girl that grew up in this church is getting married this weekend, so some people are out visiting them. But we're glad you guys are here. And so as we begin, as people are coming in, just want to remind you that we're at the end, towards the end of our fall series called Encountering Jesus. And last week, Dean shared about Jesus' deity, that Jesus was God in the flesh. And I know also probably some people are stumbling in from their late night Cubs victory celebration. So we'll get that out of the way, everybody. Woo, Cubs won. Okay. Now we can focus on the Lord. And even Laura has a Cubs shirt. Wow. That's impressive. Okay. So that's exciting. But at any rate, Dean last week addressed Jesus' deity, that we've been talking about a lot of aspects of Jesus, that Jesus was teacher and that he was a prophet. And that he was a priest, and that he was a friend, and that he was a healer, and all these different things that Jesus was. But first and foremost, it's all wrapped up in the fact that Jesus was God. He was deity, and he emptied himself and came down. He didn't regard that equality as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and he came down to earth, was born as a child in human form, a God-man, 100% God, 100% man, born in human form, to be our Savior. And that's what we're talking about today, Jesus as Savior. And it's all tied together with Jesus as God. So the verse that really stuck out to me this week was Titus 2:13 that says, Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior. Those two elements of Jesus. He's our great God and our great Savior. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's who we're worshiping this morning. So let's stand and worship our great God and Savior as we begin this morning, and then later dive into the aspect of Jesus as Savior and what that means for our lives. So take it.
All right. Thanks, music team. And lots of announcements today. So there is a lot going on. Even in this little church, it's surprising that we do a lot of stuff. And Juana's coming up. And what other holidays coming up, guys? Halloween's coming up, so a lot of times we like to dress up for that, and costume night is on October 26th, so make sure that you bring your costumes. Is that for adults, too? They're supposed to dress up? Does anyone know? Okay, sure, you can dress up if you want, and as your favorite Cubs player. And the other thing I want to also let you know is we have an event going on for that, so Boston Market has graciously decided to help us with our basically raising funds for that. And on November 3rd, if you could, looks like from 4 to 10 p.m., if you go there, they'll donate a portion of proceeds to our Awana ministry. So, again, that's the tickets you can find. They're actually on the entranceway, and they look like this. They're green. There's also like a flyer that you can pick up, but you'll need to bring this with you. And, boy, this is hard to hold three things all at once. And you'll need to bring this with you to get credit for that. So make sure you do that. Next thing is a lot of these things are in your bulletin, but also the teen group high school ministry will be having our from 7 to 9 p.m. here in the basement. We're having lots of games and so on October 29th, our Matthew Halloween party. And if you'd like to come to that, you're welcome to. And there'll be who knows what goes on there. Let's see, number three, we have baptisms going on, coming up on November the 6th, and that's moved up one half hour, and it'll be at the West Chicago Pool. We're going to have a little luncheon beforehand, so make sure that after the service we'll have a little luncheon, and then we'll kind of head over there and have our baptisms. If you're interested in getting baptized, please let one of us know. And if you're interested in also helping with the luncheon, let one of us know. And we will definitely put you to work. Also coming up, November 11th and 12th, is our GCLI. We host the GCLI for our region, as we have for the last few years. And if you're interested in being a part of that, all are welcome. There's a flyer in your bulletin to sign up for that. You can also sign up with Paula. And I believe there's also a link on our webpage to sign up. Is that right? Yes, I see Paula giving me this like little nod, meaning yes. So make sure that if you're interested in doing that, please do. Christmas falls on Sunday this year, and we're looking at see who will be here for all, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day service. So if you could tell us that, there's a sign-up sheet in the main hall as well, or in the entranceway, just to put yes, no, will I be here or won't I be here, and that'll help us plan that time a little better. It's number six. Faith Walkers is coming up. It's the over the weekend of New Year's Day, and there are pamphlets over on our book table to give you more information about that. If you don't know what it is kind of our main association conference. It's a fairly large conference, and families in all ages are welcome to that. Lastly, if you're interested in electronic giving, there's a in the bottom of the bulletin, there's information on how to do that. And so at this point, we're going to do our offering. The children will be excused for their Sunday school at that time. And during this time, if you're interested in having us pray for some particular thing, you can write it down on a piece of paper, throw it in the offering, and it will get on the list during our regular monthly prayer meeting. So we'll go ahead and do that now, and then after that, we'll have Mike come up and do our teaching. So thank you.
Like I said, today I have the honor of talking about Jesus as our Savior. And, you know, I'm a big Larry Norman fan who wrote that song in the 70s. But maybe you as well as I, often when I hear that song in that last verse, chills can run through me on that last verse when Larry says, "Some say he was the Son of God, a man above all men, that he came to be a servant and to set us free from sin. And that's who I believe he was, because that's who I believe." And I don't know about you, but for me, those chills run up my spine, because as a young man, I can identify that that's when I made that decision, that choice to believe in Jesus. And it's changed my life radically from that moment on. If you didn't get notes, because I don't know if we had these all out, Ruthie has some. So you can raise your hand if you'd like a copy of the note. There's one up here. The same decision to believe in Jesus we experience over and over again with other people. We experienced it this... I forgot the clicker, by the way. We experienced over and over in Nicaragua as we shared the gospel this spring with people that were open to hearing. And they put their faith and believed in Jesus. For me, the time that stood out the most, thanks Ashley, was when we were at this hospital. And we approached this man and his son who were just sitting on a cot in just a bare room. It was kind of a overnight visitor's sleeping center. And they were waiting for the mother and the wife of each of theirs and who was sick in the hospital. And they were just sitting there on the cot, just anxious, just kind of not knowing what the future would hold. And we came in and gave them some food and drink. They really had nothing. Shared the gospel with them, and they eagerly accepted Jesus as Savior. And this is a photo of them. This photo, you'd think, oh, this is while we're sharing the gospel. No, this is like a 20 minutes, half an hour later. We had moved on and came back, and they were still sitting there reviewing the tracks, both the kid track and the adult track, and talking about Jesus as Savior. Because their eyes had lit up at who Jesus was, and it had changed them. They had come to believe. They had encountered him as Savior. And my hope this morning is that our hearts will further drawn to Jesus as Savior and open to Jesus as Savior. I pray that this morning, you know, this is one of the most familiar topics, Jesus as Savior. I pray this morning this is not just the same old, but that aspects of Jesus as Savior will grip you this morning, your hearts in a new way, and you'll be drawn to Him and encounter Him in new ways. So let's open in prayer, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, we thank You for Your work in people's lives as they choose to believe in You as Savior, as Lord, and how You radically change our hearts as a result. And this morning, Lord, I pray that You would teach us about You as Savior, not just that moment when we accepted You, but our every day of our life here in our present world, our present life as well, Lord, that You would grip our hearts in a deeper way. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Last fall, Jesus is your hero. Last fall, we have a family tradition in our house where every summer we take our cousins to see a kid's movie at Cascade Drive-In Theater. Has anybody been to the Cascade before? Okay, and it's a tradition. You got to do it. The old-fashioned stuff. They have like old-fashioned commercials in between the movies and stuff. So we took them to the movies, and we saw this kind of kids movie, an animated kids movie. But then I was looking forward to the next movie in the double feature, which was Sully, you know, kind of the more adultish movie. And the kids all stayed awake and watched that too, the little kids. But Sully, if you don't know, is a movie about the airline pilot. His last name is actually Sullenberger. That's how they just call him Sully for short. And he was the pilot of U.S. Air Flight 1549 on January 15, 2010. Does anybody remember that fateful flight? And what happened, if you remember the story, is that it happened in New York. A plane took off from LaGuardia Airport. And if here's like New York City, here's like Manhattan, LaGuardia, in my mind, I've landed there before. I think I know it's east. It's like northeast, I think, somewhere up there. And the plane took off from LaGuardia Airport, and as it was ascending, a flock of geese took out both engines on the plane. And what the pilot did is eventually he analyzed all the options, and then he turned around and he landed in the Hudson River on the west side of Manhattan. And all 155 passengers and crew aboard the aircraft survived. Here's a photo. If you remember, you've seen this in all the newspapers and on the news channels. Every single person survived that airline accident and crash. And it was quickly hailed as the miracle on the Hudson, the miracle on the Hudson by those that were local, and that everyone was rescued. And Sully was personally congratulated by two sitting presidents because he was congratulated by President Bush before the inauguration, and again by President Obama after the inauguration. So he was congratulated by two sitting presidents. And both the U.S. House and the House of Representatives passed resolutions of recognition and honor. He was a national hero at that time. And why was he a national hero? Because he had taken decisive action, experienced action, unique action, to save every single soul on his plane. On his airplane. He was a hero. And that's what it means to be a savior, to be a hero. Have you ever thought of Jesus? He's not just your savior, he's your hero. He is your personal hero. Because that's what Jesus did for all of us spiritually. The theme verse of this morning is 1 John. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You can actually substitute hero for that. Imagine that. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the hero of the world. Have you ever thought of Jesus that way, as your hero? He saved you. And just as Sully took decisive action on what to do in that emergency situation to save everyone on that plane, Jesus took decisive action, as we talked about. He came down from heaven. He emptied himself. And in some way, he put his deity aside, in a sense, and became man, although he's still God fully. And he sacrificed for us. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust so that he might bring us to God. He knew it was a plan that God had. He knew what had to be done. And he took decisive action to get it done. He took action. I was learning about Captain Sully, and I realized how uniquely gifted he was as a pilot. And to me, the miracle is how God ordained it for Captain Sully to be the one piloting the plane, because Captain Sully was a unique individual. He was the top flyer in his graduation class at the Air Force Academy, a very distinguished flying school. He flew in the military and quickly became an officer, a training officer, and a flight instructor, and a flight leader. He was the leader of leaders in his class, in his generation. And then after his military time, he went into commercial aircraft piloting, and he did that for almost 30 years before this incident. 30 years of commercial aircraft experience. And what I've discovered was that he wasn't just a pilot. He was actively involved in safety committees, in training other pilots, in safety procedures, in accident investigation. This pilot, Sully, was a master pilot. He was a pilot's pilot. A pilot's pilot. And he was the one behind the wheel on that day in that plane. Now, it took an investigation committee a year to determine and rule, going through all their formal processes, to determine and rule that he actually made the best and only decision that could have been made. But it took them a year of simulating flight patterns and trying to figure out if he could have landed back in LaGuardia or could have landed at another airport. And when they took all the factors into account, they concluded that finally, after a year, they concluded that he made the one and only decision that would have saved the people on his plane. It took them a year to decide that, and yet Sully decided that in a minute. In an emergency situation, when both engines went out on his plane, and from what I found out from the movie, that was the that aircraft was at the lowest altitude that of both engines going out of any plane in the history of U.S. aviation. Was that scenario. That was a unique emergency scenario. Yet Sully made that decision within a minute. He was the man for the job, and he even said that he believed his whole life of training and experience was to prepare him for that moment, to be able to make the right instinctive decision based on as skilled and uniquely qualified as he was. And in a similar manner, the Bible is clear that Jesus was like that, only a million times more for the whole world. He was uniquely qualified to be the Savior for the world. We see that all over. I'll just give you one example in Acts. It says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given by men by which we must be saved. Or I would add that in which we can be saved. No other man. Jesus was uniquely qualified. One of the big differences, although as I've thought about this between Sully and Jesus, obviously in the analogy, is that Sully, in this metaphor, Sully had to save his own skin too, right? I mean, he was making a decision not only, he was in an emergency scenario, and he had to make a decision not only to save the people in the plane, but to save his own skin as well, where Jesus was not in an emergency situation. Jesus chose to execute the plan to save people. He chose proactively to die on the cross and to sacrifice himself for our sin. That's what makes him such an amazing hero. It came at tremendous personal sacrifice. Galatians says, Jesus gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us. He gave of himself. He voluntarily went to the cross and gave of himself. This is what makes Jesus a most incredible hero, the most amazing hero. He wasn't just incredibly qualified. He wasn't just a hero that saved us, but he was a sacrificial hero that saved us. And that's who our Savior is, Jesus Christ. No greater hero than him, and he did it all for you. Jesus saved you. Now, to understand that you were saved, you need to understand, well, what were you saved from? You know, if a person doesn't think that they need to be saved, then why would they need a Savior? That's why when we share the gospel, we always say a person needs to get good and lost before they can get good and saved, because if they've got to come to a point where they understand that they need a Savior. Otherwise, there's really no reason to go on in the gospel message, because if you don't need a Savior, why would you want a Savior? Obviously, if you were on that plane that fateful day, you would know what you needed saved from. Your plane was going down. You needed saved from imminent death if something didn't happen with that plane. But spiritually, people aren't always so sure. They aren't always so aware of what they need saved from. So let's just briefly review a few aspects of this in the Bible, maybe in a little different way than you've seen or that we've done in the past. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What are we saved from? Well, we were lost. You were lost spiritually. Lost. This actually verse is kind of a summary of the messianic mission of Jesus. And if you remember, Greg Girard talked about the prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah coming. Hundreds of years before he came, he chose to come and was prophesied that he would come to seek and to save that which was lost. What else were we saved from? You were a sinner. This is the one most people know. You learn this in Awana, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." Paul says in 1 Timothy, is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what does he say? He says, "Among whom I am foremost of all." He admitted all have sinned. He is a big sinner as well. And Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. You were a sinner. You were lost spiritually, and you were a sinner. And you were bound by your sins. In other words, there was no escape. There was nothing you could do to get away from the penalty, the death penalty that would be a result of your sins. There's nothing you can do. You were bound by your sins. It's like you were chained. You were locked up by your sins, and there was nothing you could do. And then love came around. Jesus says in Revelations, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." The only release from being bound by our sins is the blood of Jesus on the cross. You were bound by your sins before Jesus saved you. You were sick spiritually. This was to fulfill in Matthew what was spoken through Isaiah, another prophecy. Isaiah the prophet, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And you were dead spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Ephesians or Romans says, "For your wages of sin was death." You were spiritually dead. You were like a dead man walking. You were alive physically, but you were dead spiritually. Dead man walking with a prison sentence awaiting your physical death for all eternity. And what did Jesus do? He didn't just remove your sickness. You know, a dead man, if a dead man's, I've shared this before, if a dead man's sick and he dies, Jesus didn't come and just remove the disease, because he didn't just remove what you were sick from, because you'd still be dead. But he removed your disease and made you alive and gave you life. You were dead spiritually, and Christ made you alive. Do you fully grasp this situation that Jesus saved you from all this? You were lost, but he sought you out, and now you are found. You were a sinner, but now you are a saint. You were bound by your sins, but now you're released. You're free. You're spiritually sick. He took your disease, and you were dead, and he gave you life. That's what Jesus saved you from. There's another hero I was reading about this week in history, Oscar Schindler. Has anybody seen Schindler's List, the movie? If you've ever watched the movie, it's a story of this man, Oscar Schindler, his rescue of 1,200 Jews in Poland during World War II. Now, the way that he rescued these Jews from the Holocaust is that he had a factory, and all these Jews worked in his factory. And he was a wealthy factory owner. And actually, he was, at the beginning of the war, he was a member of the Nazi Party himself and did espionage for them and different things. But then he came to see the depravity of the Nazi agenda as the war progressed, and he set upon himself the goal to save these Jews, that at least the Jews that worked for him, the 1,200 Jews that worked for him. So he convinced the Nazis that he needed these Jewish workers, that they couldn't take them away to concentration camps, but to keep up production. And he eventually changed his factory into a munitions factory, and they worked on that. But he convinced the Nazi party that they couldn't take his workers because it would affect his productivity. And so he got them some kind of almost a protected status, if you will, to save them from the concentration camps. But what I didn't know, and I just didn't remember from the movie, or maybe it wasn't in the movie, is that he ended up having to bribe the Nazi officials. Bribe after bribe after bribe, and the bribes got increasingly larger, to the point where by the end of the war, he had spent all of his riches on bribes protecting the Jews that worked for him in his factory. He gave it all away, all his money, to save the Jews. In fact, towards the end of the war, what I read is that his wife even had to sell her jewels to pay for food and medicine because they had a secret place where they hid the Jewish workers that were sick so they could take care of them and that the Nazi party didn't know about. She had to sell her jewels because they were out of money to pay for medicine to take care of the sick workers that worked for them in secret in their factory. Oscar was a hero to those people because he was their savior from certain death, from almost guaranteed certain death. And he personally sacrificed, as we were talking about, he personally sacrificed greatly all his riches to save the 1,200 Jews that worked for him. He rescued them from the evil of Nazi Germany. Now, as I've thought about this, and what that's leading into is this next verse that I want to share with you, that Jesus, he didn't just save you from these things, and a lot of these things you may already know about. You know, he didn't just save you from spiritual death. He didn't just save you from your sins. Those are the things that we've learned so well in church over the years, and in Sunday school if you've grown up in the church, and in the gospel tracts that we share and train people to share the gospel with. Jesus did save you from all that, but he also saved you from this present evil age. Galatians says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Why, according to this verse? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He not only rescued you and saved you from your sins, he rescued you from the current, this present evil age. What does this mean? It means that Jesus rescued you from the power of evil that's all around, in this case, the early believers, but it's the same today as it was back then. He rescued us from the power of the world system, the power of evil. And how did he rescue us? Through the power of Jesus Christ within a believer and the power of the resurrection, that we have the victory, that we're going to win. We are going to be victorious. See, Schindler's Jews didn't have to worry about their fate to that evil age, which is so exemplified in Nazi Germany at that time. They didn't have to worry about the power of the evil age as long as they had their protector, as long as they had their savior, Oscar Schindler, who was advocating for them. And in the same way, we don't need to worry about the fate, our fate, in this present evil age as long as we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is advocating for us. And he is. He's alive. And he's advocating for us. The Bible promises us that. So you may be anxious about the evil in our world. You may be anxious about the fate of our world, about the fate of our country, even maybe about the fate of the presidential election coming up in a couple weeks. But listen, you were rescued from the power of all that. You are now members of the kingdom of God. Members of the kingdom of God. In other words, your ruler is the eternal sovereign God, who the Bible says also happens to be the sovereign ruler of all kings and men of authority, men and women of authority all throughout the world. America, listen, is not the kingdom of God. It never was, never was supposed to be. In fact, the Bible is very clear that the world is going to get worse before the end times when Jesus comes back. But take heed that Jesus, your Savior, has rescued you from all that, already has, from the power of all that. And your hope in the future is secured, and you are rescued from the power of the present for the future. Jesus has saved you. Not only that, but He's changed you. Titus says this about that Jesus. He said that Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us. Okay, that's what we've been talking about a lot, and we learn about a lot, that He gave Himself. Why? To redeem us from our sins. Because we had a penalty, and it was kind of a negative thing. We owed. The penalty for our sin was eternal destruction away from God forever. But He gave Himself for us to redeem us, to take care of that payment, to take care of that problem, to redeem us from all wickedness. And He didn't just give Himself to do that. He gave Himself on the cross to do that and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. That's part of the gospel message. That's part of why Jesus was our Savior. Not only to redeem us, but to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus changes you. He changed you for the positive work of sanctification. Sanctification is what's being talked about here, is basically growing us up to be more like Christ, to be more involved in God's will and God's plans for our lives, for His plan for the future, for His plan for redeeming the entire earth. He purifies us. It says that He purifies us for Himself as a people that are His very own. So the blood of Jesus restores our fellowship to God and brings us into the family of God. We are now His people because of the blood of Jesus. That's one of the reasons He went to the cross, to change you, to bring you into His family. And to do what? To do what is good, and not just to do what is good, but to be eager to do what is good. To be eager, to be enthusiastic in doing what is good. And what is that? That's essentially God's will, God's work on this earth. Have you ever thought about that? That God saved you, rescued you to be involved in the family work. To be involved in the family. And to be involved in the family work. Does Jesus as your Savior motivate you to be involved in good? Does He motivate you? Does that, as your Savior, does He motivate you to be involved in the work of God? After World War II, Oskar Schindler was broke. And so he did get a little reimbursement for his wartime expenses as they worked all that out in Europe, but it was really a pittance of what he had spent. But he and his wife then moved to Argentina to take up farming to try and start a new life together. And they farmed for years, but eventually with the economy, that went bankrupt, that venture went bankrupt. And eventually he returned to Germany to try to attempt to make a living. He tried to establish a couple new businesses that failed. He just couldn't get anything going financially. And then he had a heart attack. And he was in a desperate financial situation. And so do you know what happened at that point? Well, the Jews that he had saved, they were now spread out over the whole world. In fact, they were called Schindler Juden. They had a name. They were his people. They were part of his family, if you will, in a sense. And they caught wind of his desperate financial situation. They sent donations that supported him for the rest of his life. They gave back. They sacrificed for him because he had sacrificed for them. In the same way, we are to sacrifice for Jesus because he sacrificed for us out of gratitude, of our gratitude for our salvation. Our gratitude of being rescued. The purpose of death of Christ is to produce new life in us as believers. 1 Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. To die to sin and to live to righteousness. To die to our old way of thinking and to live for righteousness. In other words, to live for God and His will. I want to share, I should have got permission, maybe I won't use a name since I didn't get permission, but I want to share about a person in our church who exemplifies this particularly well this fall. Early this fall, we decided to move along with Awana, even though we knew that we were going to start with a very, very low number of kids in Awana this fall. We decided to move ahead by spending a lot of effort in reaching out to this area, this local community surrounding the church here. And so we spent many hours going door to door, talking to people, meeting people, trying to educate them on why Awana would be good for their kids and asking if they could come and visit. And, I'll say her name. Rebecca Hallworth jumped right in with both feet and was helping us out every week, going and meeting people. And the Lord is doing amazing work through that. Many kids are now coming to Awana locally here, just right within walking distance of our church here. Something like last Wednesday night, 15 kids came just from this little neighborhood, just a half a block walking distance from our church. 15 kids. And others have been coming as well and couldn't come last week for this reason or that reason. And but one thing, I'm kind of like the guy, the engineering type that's got a goal and a mission. Okay, we're going to go. We're going to educate parents. We're going to invite them to Awana. We're going to be tenacious until they tell us no, go away. We're going to keep at it. That's kind of the engineering mentality in ministry. But Rebecca brings the motherly aspect to ministry, And so she has been, getting to know these families. Going to tutor one of the kids. She's gotten to know some of the mothers, been building a relationship with them and going to be inviting them to church or has invited some already. And it really fulfills the axiom of ministry that I've always said, that ministry is just 80% showing up. 80% of ministry is just showing up, being willing to love people, serve people, and however the Lord leads. And there's fruit to show of it. Here's some photos from the last couple of weeks at Awana. Here's Sparks. This is our kindergarten through second grade class, a nice, excited class at Awana. And there's our truth and training. That's third through fifth, with some sixth, I think. But I think these are mostly third through fifth graders and just having a really good time learning. And some of these kids, like in both these classes, I forgot which girl this was, twice, new kids that came the next week, we'd go and pick them up, and they'd have their little brochure, and they were excited. They come down and they say, "I know it, for God so loved the world." They're learning the word. This is after just visiting one time. Several of these kids were excited in both these classes. And then here's the, the big people, the junior hires, middle school, mostly 7th and 8th graders, but I think a 6th grader or two gets in there. So it's been really exciting. As you grow closer to Jesus as your Savior, He changes you. And as you get involved in that family business, He will use you to spread Jesus' work of redemption to others. The result of Jesus saving you is that it spills out to more and more people, as you step out into His work. For Rebecca, the work of Jesus saving Rebecca is spilling out to more and more families. The work of Oscar Schindler affected countless lives. In fact, in 2012, they did a study that they estimated that in 2012 there was over 8,500 descendants of Schindler's Jews still alive in this world today. There's probably more now. His act of saving 1,200 during World War II in the late 30s, 40s resulted in now thousands and thousands and thousands of souls, thousands of people that are around today because of that act. In fact, in 2002, they had a little ceremony where some that were in Europe went to his grave, or this might be in Jerusalem. He might be buried in Jerusalem. But anyway, they walked down and each descendant that was there that day put a stone on his grave. You could see all the stones. This was just recently. Before the release of the movie Sully, this year, and I think they've done it in the past, but definitely this year, before the movie was released, the airplane survivors and their families gathered to have a survivor's party for their hero. Sully. And they showed their gratitude to Captain Sully. Not just the men and women on the plane that were saved, but how his act of heroism had affected so many other lives that are attached to the people that were on that plane, loved ones, family. Have you ever told Jesus how grateful you are for him saving you? Can you imagine having a survivor's party? Do you know, I think every time we have breaking of bread, we're having a survivor's party. We are having a survivor's party, honoring and celebrating and remembering the heroic act of our hero dying on the cross and saving us. Can you imagine what it's kind of a survivor's party we could have in heaven with the countless souls that have been saved and affected through 2,000 years through the work of our Savior and hero, Jesus on the cross. If everyone can just please bow your heads for a moment as Chris comes up and begins playing this next song. And I think the music team is going to come up after that, after we start singing and join in on the chorus. But let's just take a minute and bow your heads and take a moment and just a personal prayer of gratitude to Jesus for saving you. Tell him that he's your hero. Thank him for saving you from certain death, saving you from this present evil age even, saving you from your future, that you'll be with him forever. Renew your commitment to follow him now, to show your gratitude, to give back, to sacrifice back to him, because he sacrificed for you. Just take a few moments and pray these things to the Lord in your hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for being our hero. Amen. Now together, as we put the song on the screen, let's sing this good old song about being grateful for what Jesus did on the cross, that we're so grateful, forever grateful, for what Christ did for us when he came to rescue us. Let's stand and sing this song together. I'm forever grateful.
Listen to Dave. He's going to say some things.
Can you hear me? I'm setting the sound for myself. First of all, I would like to ask the other deacons to come forward. That would be Jim and Earl and Greg. You may not have noticed, but October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And so we're going to appreciate our pastors. Now, as Mike said, some of our folks, we have kind of a sparse crowd because some of our folks are at this wedding in Iowa. And even one of our pastors is at that wedding in Iowa. So we're going to celebrate his service in absentia. But the other two are here. So could Mike and Greg come forward? And why don't we have you stand over there, and we'll stand over here. Yeah, that's fine. Mike can stand over there. Jim, come over here. Okay. So we have something for you, so maybe Jim, Greg, you could help bring those over. what we did is that we picked up, we thought we'd do something a little different before. We've done certain things, but this year we bought you a meal. So how many of you have heard of Omaha Steaks? It's a very high quality, yes, okay, it smiles on the faces. It's a very high quality meat place, and they have other things to round out a whole meal. So we went and purchased you a meal for your families, all three of you. The bags, you can give them the bags, I guess those two. This one's for Dean, so you just hold on to that. There's nothing in the boxes because they're supposed to be frozen. So you can redeem the boxes for the real thing later on when we can arrange for the steaks to be handed off to you. But there's a whole meal, including dessert and fun things, I guess. So in order to further commemorate the occasion, I have prepared an appropriate poem. Another year has gone by, you see, with our pastors still behaving like busy little bees. Let's stop a while and remember all the services that they render and thank them for their alacrity. Thank you. Shall we commemorate with a thing we could make? For instance, we could bake a cake. But that's been done before, and we wouldn't want to bore. So let's celebrate with something like a steak. We thank you for the sermons well made, for the many plans well laid. And I could go on for oh so long. Perhaps I should sing a song. But then you would all be dismayed. Thank you, gentlemen. All right, now that really is the end of the service, so you're welcome to join us in the fellowship hall for refreshments and fellowship. Thank you.